One of my favorite movies, it's a setting in a corporate office, and I was there for a lot of years, so I always am partial to those kind of movies. There's a setting in a corporate office where the company has just been bought out. And the new management then calls every employee one by one into the conference room to essentially interview them and ask them about their job. And this one employee that they called in had a really hard time describing what he was responsible for. He couldn't really put it into words. He did this one thing. He said he took specs from the customer to the engineering department, and that was all that he did. And of course, they immediately said, well, why do we need you to do that? And he tried to backpedal and tried to say why. And finally, in frustration, they looked at him and said, what is it that you say you do here? I mean, what do you actually do? What sort of worth do you bring to this company? And church, I would ask us the same question as we start 2020. What is it you say that we do here? When we're meeting here together, when we're Highlands Bible Church and all the programs and all of everything else, what do we do here? Hopefully you point right away to our mission statement, which is we bring glory to God by the, I forget all the time, making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ, right? Right. That we didn't make that up. That comes right from Scripture. That comes right from Matthew 28. And I'll read that to you so you just don't think I'm making that up, right? That comes from Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus is ready to ascend back. He's resurrected. He's given the disciples the message. And he says this. He says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I love the rawness of Scripture in that, right? And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. We believe this is the universal mission of every church given by Jesus. This is what you are supposed to do. Okay, great. How do we do that? Maybe you might remember our mission series where we picked that apart. We spent 3 weeks picking apart that passage. And we came and focused in a little bit more and said, we do that by proclaiming the gospel to all people through the local church. That's what we do, right? Okay, great. But how do we do that here at Highlands Bible Church? Why do we do the things we do? What makes us us in this mission? And I want to give us three primary, practical, kind of foundational ways that Highlands Bible Church mobilizes our mission. This is not an exhaustive list, right? It's just a few things to help us get our arms around this question and help us get pointed in the right direction for 2020. It's part of what makes us us and a great way for us to focus as we start in January. So head over to the book of Acts. We're going to be bouncing around in Acts a little bit different of a sermon. If you are visiting with us, thank you again. What our deal is that we go through books of the Bible. And starting next week, we're going to start our trek through Joshua. And we're going to go through Joshua, and we're going to read every verse, and we're going to talk about what that verse means, and we're going to apply that verse to our life. Okay, that's generally what we do. So this is a little bit of a different style for us, but just to start the year, right? The book of Acts picks up with the resurrected Jesus, talking to his disciples, all of this being meticulously documented by Luke, who also wrote the book of Luke. We're in Acts. It's good. You get a bonus point for that. Luke wrote both of them, right? It describes the instructions of Jesus to his disciples, and by extension, us, because we're Jesus' disciples. It tells us the coming of, this is really important, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because without that, we have no power to do what God has called us to do. That's what Jesus told the disciples when they were super freaked out because Jesus kept telling them, I'm going to die, I'm going to be resurrected again, and then I'm going to go back to heaven. And they're like, that's a terrible plan. I don't like that plan. And Jesus said, no, I have to do that so that the Helper will come, so that the Holy Spirit will come, the Comforter, and he will teach you all things and remind you all things of what I've spoken. And they said, okay, we still don't like that plan. But maybe we'll like it later. But Jesus now, Acts tells them, it's the chronicling of the Holy Spirit coming that then empowers the church to do that mission. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. It also records the first sermon Not Jesus' real sermons, because those are recorded in the gospel, but the first sermon in a church. Peter's sermon in Acts 2, and from it, we get the first way that we accomplish our mission here. The first way we mobilize our mission, and I'll give it to you right up front. The first way we mobilize the mission of the church here at Highlands is that we exposit God's word. We exposit God's word. I know exposit is a weird word, okay? But that's why we do this. We're an expositional church. I'm an expositional preacher. I am an expositor of God's word. What that means is we look at God's word. There's a meaning in God's word. God intended a meaning. Here's a real important part. In context, right? In historical context, in redemptive context, in all of those contexts, we extract that meaning. We exposit that meaning. We expound it. We take it out. And then we do the hard work of applying it to our lives in 2020 in Vernon, right? So we exposit God's word. We lay it open. We let it stand for itself. That's the main point, hopefully, of any sermon, is the main point of the passage in context, and then we apply it. We do this because we see it in Scripture in places like Acts 2. Here, let's read some. Acts 2, starting at verse 22. It says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth," this is Peter speaking, right? Jesus' sermon. "Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." The cross was not a reaction. The cross was a plan. "You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men." How's that for winning friends and influencing people? Yeah, that Jesus. Remember the one you crucified? That's the one I'm talking about. "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness in your presence. Brothers, I may say to you that with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this to you yourselves. You are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool.'" What do we see here? We see Peter preaching to the early church. We see him talking about what the events of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection actually meant. Peter explaining to them that there was a plan, that it wasn't just something that they did. It wasn't putting an innocent man on the cross, that it was a plan. He's teaching them that. And then he goes to Scripture. And he quotes not one but two Psalms. And he exposits those Psalms. And he says, guess what, guys? Those Psalms were talking about Jesus. He says, yeah, he will not see decay because he will be raised up and he's in heaven. David's not going to be ascended like that because David's dead. His tomb is right over there. They were in Jerusalem. It's still there, by the way. I didn't get to go in it, but it's still there, right? He says, guys, this is what God's word means. I take it from the Old Testament and I exposit it and I show you guys this is what it's about. He explains it. He points to Jesus, God in the flesh, the Messiah who came to save. And what do you see that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit again, right? When the word of God is preached. Look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do to be saved?'" In other words, he says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" When the word is preached, the word does what it's supposed to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the moments I live for. Like when I'm preaching and I'm explaining God's word, I want people to say, I need this Jesus. How do I get in on this? Because they're cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit. Because why? Peter just let the word speak for itself. Peter explained the word and brought it back to Jesus Christ. And look what the Holy Spirit did. He exposited the word. The Holy Spirit does its work. I don't do the work. I don't have any original thoughts. This is God's word. And God's Holy Spirit works through God's word to build up his people. The Holy Spirit does the work. People see their need for a Savior. They know his name is Jesus because Peter just told them, and they believe. Does this happen every single time we preach the word? I wish. But it doesn't. It happens probably cumulatively over those times, right? This is what I seek to do. This is any man who stands in this pulpit on a Sunday morning will seek to do. Preach God's word in context, explain it, point it to Jesus, and apply it, and let the Holy Spirit do its work. But preaching isn't the only avenue for God's work in the word. Preaching isn't the only area that we at Highlands exposit the word. This is not the only place. This is not the only avenue that we just stand up here and say, well, this is the only place you get fed, God's word, right? I'll give you a couple other ways of where we do this. We exposit God's word in small groups, in Bible studies, in care groups. We discuss it. We ask questions. We confess where we are struggling to obey it. We rejoice where we see it at work. We do this in our care groups. I love Monday nights. It's one of the highlights of my week. We get together. We talk about this passage. We talk about where we're doing well. We talk about where we're not doing well. We pray for each other. I love Wednesday mornings. We get together with the men at the diner, and we go through a book of the Bible, and we ask questions about it. We talk about it. Different setting, same thing, but we're expositing God's word in context, right? We exposit God's word together when we are discipling and when we are shepherding each other. Right? When we're sitting in someone's kitchen and life happens. We're sitting at Starbucks together and life happens. We talk about it. We apply it. We exposit God's word when we visit the sick. And we open God's word and we encourage them and we remind them of the truths that are contained in them. In those times when it might be too dark to see him. Right? Why do we do this? Because God, the Holy Spirit, does his work through his word. That's why Ephesians calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. That's how it works. The Bible does the work through the Holy Spirit, through his word. And you might think to yourself, welp, okay, that's great, but I didn't go to seminary. I don't know all these things. I don't know how to exposit all these things that you do. You don't have to. You can remind someone of Psalm 34:18 that the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You can remind them that in Christ they are, as Colossians 3:12 tells them, they are holy and dearly loved. You can remind them that because of that identity for our lives, we are to be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient with one another. That doesn't take a seminary degree. It takes someone who faithfully brings God's word to bear to a situation, right? I feel that pressure sometimes when I get called into a very difficult situation, right? When it's a really messy situation and they call in the pastor and then they lay everything out there and then they look at me like, okay, fix this. Like this is, we just barfed up everything that's going on. That's why you're here. So fix this. And then I feel that pressure, like, I have to come up with the magic words. I have to have that testimony where they say, like, a year from now, oh, we called Pastor Mike, and he was in our kitchen, and then I told him everything, and then he said this, and it was like, and everybody got saved, and it was like, that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And every time I feel that thought in my head, I repent. Because I say, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to bring anything to this situation, but this is. I open God's word and we talk about what it means and we exposit God's word. We remind each other. In those situations, church, it's so dark you can't see the truth. You just need somebody to come alongside you and say, yep, there's Jesus. He's right there through all of this mess that you just explained me to, but he's still there. Here, let's look at him together. Let's be encouraged by his presence. Teach each other, help each other see the truth that gets obscured by this thing called life. What is the opposite of extracting the meaning from a text, right? The opposite of taking a meaning out of a text would be to read the meaning into the text, right? The opposite of exegesis is something called eisegesis, which is reading a meaning into a text, which is where a pastor will start with an original thought of how to have a better marriage, or how to have a happier Monday, or how to have more success in life, or how to get to that next level, and then go all over the Bible cherry-picking verses out of context to support his thought. Now, is that always wrong? No. I mean, sometimes it's right. Sometimes it's encouraging. Sometimes it's good. But I will say this. We don't preach that way because that's risky. Because what happens? What are we looking for? We're looking for our meaning. We're looking for our hope. We have our idea of what God should do. And that's dangerous because we all have remaining sin in our hearts, and we're going to want what we want. And we're going to look for somebody to validate that. Right? Because our hearts run the risk of subtly reading into our own meaning the text. And we base our lives on bad theology, and please hear me, bad theology kills. It really does. If you believe the wrong things about God, the wrong things that are in here, it kills. I watched a whole movie on iTunes the other day of a Christian kid, a pastor kid, who just rejected God, and now he's who knows where in existential philosophical land, right? Doubting God's existence because he started with bad theology. He started from a bad precedent. I don't know what gospel he believed in, but it wasn't the one in here. I don't know what God he believed in, but it wasn't the one in here. But he went to a church. Right? We can't read in our meaning. We have to extract the meaning through the power of the Holy Spirit. We keep each other on the path. We encourage each other. We preach the gospel to each other. And we do that, really importantly, in community. And that's the second way we're mobilizing our mission here, is we establish a meaningful community. Why do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because if I can find the book of Acts, we'll look at Acts chapter 4. We'll see. Really hard time finding Acts chapter 4 today. Okay, Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 32. Verses will be on the screen too. Getting your workout today. I should have told you to stretch out your fingers before this happened, okay? Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 32. Now when the full number of those who had believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as some were owners of lands or houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ah, the early church. This was their meaningful community, right? And we can take this passage kind of out of context sometimes, and we can say, that's what the church is supposed to be like. All hippy, trippy, wavy, gravy, groovy love of nobody really having anything. We're sharing everything together. Nobody has any needs. Everybody's just constantly hugging each other or paying for each other's food. And it's just, that's not what that says. That's not what that says. Some of you are like, I don't ever want a church that is like that at all, right? Sometimes we can't read this verse out of context and eisegete it. We can read our meaning into it, and this is what we want to see into it. We can focus on the touchy-feely aspects, the emotional aspects, right? Look at the passage, verse 32. Now the full number of those who, what? Believed, were of one heart and soul. Look at verse 33. They with great power, they were given what? The testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unity and grace and peace and love and happiness don't come out of thin air. They come out of a shared common belief. And I'm going to say a bad word, in biblical doctrine. Doctrine. They have to believe the same thing. That's where that community came from. It didn't focus on the emotions first. It focused on the truth of God's word. That's what makes it meaningful. Ah, not doctrine. Doctrine divides. Doctrine's terrible. No, doctrine unifies. Doctrine unifies. Glorious biblical doctrine that is dug out of Scripture. This is what we base our community around. It's what makes our church community meaningful. And that's my point. It's not just a community. It's a meaningful community. One that's not based on common interest. We have plenty of those. It's not based on our kids or our kids' sports teams, or it's not based on the neighborhood we live in or whatever, right? It's based on Jesus. And that has a direct impact on how we live our lives, right? Because what does it say? Because of that doctrine, what were they doing? Helping each other. Nobody was in need. They were paying for each other. They were caring for each other. They were housing each other. They were at great hurt to themselves. They were giving to the church. That's why. As the text says, we care deeply for each other. We love each other, as Elder John Lisa says, with that supernatural love that only comes through the common grace of Jesus Christ. I want to give us three quick specific ways that how we do that here at Highlands. First, we take church membership seriously. We take church membership seriously. We see a clear model in Scripture of membership in places like 1 Corinthians. Remember we went through 1 Corinthians? That was fun. Went through 1 Corinthians. And we saw Paul saying to people in the church, right? That guy, he needs to be disciplined. That guy's having a really bad sexual relationship and he's proud of it. And so are you guys. He says, you need to purge the evil person from your midst, right? How are you going to purge him from your midst if you don't know who's in or out? How are you going to kick them out of your family if you don't know who's in your family, right? You can't pick your biological family. We're coming off the holidays, aren't we, people? We're all like, I know that. Painfully, I know that. You can't pick your biological family, right? But in a weird way, you can pick your spiritual family, right? And what an encouragement to us, those who came from jacked up families, right? We remember that we serve a perfect heavenly Father. And through belief in his Son Jesus, we are adopted into his family. We have a meaningful community with that. The elders of the church, of this church, we're not responsible for every person that walks through the door. Because some people walk in and walk out. We don't know where they're going. I can't be responsible for their souls. But the people that come in and say, yes, I am a member. I want to be a member. Here's my testimony. Here's what the gospel is. And we verify that and say, yep, that's what Scripture says. And we hear their testimony and they become members. Then you're part of this family, right? Then we have a meaningful community. Our membership needs to be meaningful. We hold membership very highly. We take it very seriously. We're not meant to be church consumers. We're made to be church members. The second way we establish meaningful community here is we serve each other sacrificially. We see that in Acts. We see it here at Highlands Bible Church all the time. We care about each other, even at great personal cost. We physically serve each other. We reach out to each other. We help each other move. We visit the sick. We spend Sundays in Kingdom Kids, right? And doing slides and doing tech, all of those things. We give sacrificially from a full heart of faith, and you guys are generous givers. I can't wait to tell you how we finish the year because we're still counting it, but it's amazing. You give sacrificially. You consider others more important than yourselves. We think of 1 Corinthians again, right? Not about our rights, but about the rights of other people, but about the walk of someone else. We think about them first and foremost, not ourselves, right? We think about the body as a whole with hands and feet and arms and legs. We think about that. We give and serve sacrificially. A third way flows from that. We establish meaningful community by celebrating true God-given diversity. And a bunch of you just got really nervous that I said that, right? But I put some words in front of it that hopefully makes you less nervous. True God-given diversity. Because diversity is a buzzword in our culture right now. Many of you, if you're still in corporate America or other places or in school systems, maybe they make you take diversity training, right? Where you are just basically saying whatever anybody has thought of, you need to be okay with, okay? That's not what we're saying here. We're not saying whatever culture comes up with, we have to be okay with, right? What we're saying is where God has made us diverse, we celebrate that. and we love that. And we want different nationalities. We want different ethnic backgrounds. We want people who are young. We want people who are old. We want to learn from each other. We want to be with each other because you don't think like the same way as other people. And we want to rub off on each other. I love that we already have a diverse body. I love that. I want that more, but God-given true diversity. One of the biggest needs, I think, in all churches is age diversity. Sometimes, you know, we have the ultra-hipster churches where it's just, you know, all about the 20-somethings, you know, and you don't see any older saints around, right? And then sometimes all you see are the older churches that only have that. We need that. We need to sit with somebody who's been walking with Jesus for decades, and we need to pick their brains. And they need to teach young folks that, yes, I know you have kids right now, and I know you feel like you want to go crazy and burn the house down and run away some days, but it's going to get better. I live through it. You will live through it too. We need that encouragement. And in those moments to sit at somebody's kitchen table and say, this is the passage that helped me when I was in your shoes. Here's a challenge. Have lunch with somebody that's outside your comfort zone. Just invite them out. Talk to them. Somebody, if you're old, go for somebody young. If you're young, find somebody that's older than you. Talk to them. Understand. Invite someone over, right? I'm not pointing at any specific people. You all were like, this is all part of a meaningful community here, true God-given diversity. And the third way we mobilize our mission here of making and maturing disciples is that we engage with culture. The whole point of the book of Acts is the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point. They could not do that if they just formed a little closed members-only Jesus club that just met once a week, right, and never went out to the world. To a world that church needs it. The church, the world still needs it. The world still needs it. There are two generic schools of thought when it comes to the culture, or the churchy word, the world, right? When it comes to the world, there's two schools of thought, right? Either you run from it and hide from it because it's bad and scary and you don't want anything to do with it and people sin out there, or you just completely morph into it so that people don't even know that you're a believer. Just completely assimilate into it. Neither one is biblical. We do not run and hide from culture. We do not become the Amish or a monk or a hardcore fundamentalist, right? Nor do we blend in with the world so much that no one would ever know that you're a Christian. We are called to watch this thoughtfully and biblically engage with culture. We see this again in Acts 16. Look at Acts 16. We see, I love Paul because he goes and he does the will of God. Acts 16:11. Then setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage into Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. See the strategy there? They went to Philippi, a leading colony of Rome. We remained in the city some days, and then on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul, the expositing of God's word. And she was baptized and her household as well. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come in my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Look closely, church. Verse 13, where did they go? On the Sabbath, right? They observed the Sabbath. They were obedient to what they were doing, right? They had a day that was set aside to worship God. And what did they do? They went outside the gate. So cities had walls, right? And those walls had gates that were in and out. Inside the city, you're nice and warm and safe. Outside the city, scary things happen. There are robbers. There's all kinds of evil. There's no protection outside the city. So they literally went outside their comfort zone. And where did they go? They went to the riverside. Why did they go to the riverside? Because there was a place of prayer there. How did they know that? Well, because they probably went to Starbucks or somewhere else and were talking to people and asking intentional questions. And they knew that there was this place by the riverside where people went to pray. And they said, that's where we need to go. And they went there and they engaged biblically and thoughtfully and intentionally. And they preached God's word. And look what happened. God had Lydia there. And God opened Lydia's eyes and she was saved. I learned so much from sitting in Starbucks. I mean, I know things about Sussex County that I don't want to know about Sussex County. But we need to be in touch with our community. They preach the Bible and the Holy Spirit does his work. I love sitting there sometimes with my, I always, even if I'm not working on anything specific, I love to have my Bible open because then I always, people always see it. They usually look by me and then they see it and then they kind of start walking away because they're a little scared or sometimes they want to engage. I've had great conversations, but I love to just have that out there, right? And I love more than that when somebody, we talk and I go through the Bible with them right there. I can look at that right there to intentionally and thoughtfully engage. Just like here, there was a woman named Lydia, and she heard what Paul was explaining about Jesus, and the Lord opened her heart. ESV says, pay attention. CSB, I like a little better when they translate the Greek there. It says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. It's not just pay attention. It's intentionally pay attention. She was baptized with others who responded in faith, another model of believer's baptism. Paul and the others engage with culture and look, disciples of Jesus are made. And what does this mean for us? How do we do that? Again, I'll just give you three little quick ways we do this here at Highlands. First one we've already said, we intentionally and biblically engage with rather than retreat from culture. Notice those two qualifying words again, intentionally and biblically. Right? Not just gulp down everything that society puts out on the buffet. We think. We apply biblical filters. We think about everything through a biblical worldview, which really at its core, if you want to reduce it to, we're never going to intentionally sin. The Bible never gives us license to sin, right? You can't say, well, I'm going out to happy hour with my friends from work and get hammered. That doesn't work that way. You don't have license to sin. Should engage them biblically and intentionally. You should get to know them. You should pursue them if you're able to do that in that way. We cultivate relationships with those who have not become Christians yet. Intentionally cultivate. Some of you say, well, all I have are Christian friends. That's not so good. Some of you say, well, all I have are non-Christian friends. Okay, well, maybe you're learning, right? We need both. If you don't have friendships and relationships with non-Christian friends, get some. Talk to your neighbors. Talk to the people you work with. Talk to the other moms. Get to know them. Don't get stuck there, though, right? Here's the temptation of us, that we're reaching out, we're engaging, we find someone that's cool, we hang out with them, and then you're kind of the spiritual equivalent of the friend zone, right? You're just kind of there, and you're friend zoned, and you don't know how to get out of it. Like, it's already been like 3 years, and you really haven't had a gospel conversation yet. Got to get there. You've got to get to the gospel. You've got to ask those intentional questions. You've got to pray with them. You've got to talk about it. Get deeper questions. Some of the hardest news stories we see, the mass shootings, right? The terrorism, World War III, whatever it is, that we get to ask those questions. What do you think about that? Where does this stuff come from? Start those discussions and point to the hope of Jesus Christ. I know how easy it is to be superficial. Temptation's always there. How many relationships do we have that are this deep, right? That we just can talk about the weather or the sports or something else and they're this deep and we're called to much more, church. We want to engage. 2020, let's engage deeper, more intentionally with others. Not in a heavy or overly intense way, but in a caring, genuine way. Because this life, as good as it is, gets, we know that there's always that little bit that's still there, right? So we cultivate relationships with those who haven't become Christians yet. And then we use that influence. We bring our influence to bear. I don't work with your friends, right? I don't have your family. Your own circle of influence. Impact your own circle of influence with a gospel worldview. That's what we're called to do. Continue to do that. Because sooner or later, this life is going to reveal itself for what it is, right? Sooner or later, this life, there's going to be a crack in the armor. Sooner or later, there's going to be something that's going to show us that this world is not, cannot contain all the hope that we think it can, right? And then that's the big why. I always want to bring us to that. Why? Why do we do this? Why do we even consider this? And there's one sense that we just read when we started that Jesus says, go. It wasn't an option. It was a command. He says, go. As you're going, do this, right? Make disciples. We make and mature disciples of all nations through the local church. That's our command. That's our mission. In one sense, that's what we're supposed to do. We're told to do that, right? And we do that here at Highlands by expositing God's word, by establishing meaningful community, by engaging with culture, right? But again, why? This isn't a common interest club. This is an outpost of the kingdom of God in Vernon. That's our calling. Because, church, the gospel's true. Because people need it. Because there are people dying and going to hell. Because we bring the hope. Humanity really did reject their rightful king, our loving creator. They really did reject him, and in so doing, really did inflict God's wrath upon us. We really do deserve hell. Humanity, therefore, really does need a savior, and there really was one provided in Jesus Christ. And we bring the hope of that. That through repentance and faith, you can be forgiven, you can be justified, you can be adopted, you can have the hope that goes beyond this life into eternity. This is the work of proclaiming the gospel to all nations, but this is the time of grace. This is the work of the church now, because one day it will be too late when he returns. He's given us everything we need for life and our mission. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us the community that we have. In church, we've been given the tremendous blessing of another year here on this earth. In 2020, let us mobilize the mission. Let us live intentionally. Let us be the church that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your love. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness and reconciliation. We have identity and meaning and purpose. We have a hope and a future. Lord, help us not to keep that to ourselves. Lord, let us be on mission continually. We thank you that we get to come here every week and we get to sing songs and we get to see each other and we get to celebrate the Lord's table as we'll do in a minute and all of those things. But Lord, push us beyond the bounds of our comfort zone. Get us outside the city gates. Push us into those relationships with people who don't know Jesus yet. Give us that love and that compassion and that caring. And give us the remembrance that you have done all things through Jesus Christ, that we have his spirit, that we have his word, that we have his community. And Lord, help us then to glorify you through every aspect of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.